And he couldn't stop it.
That are mentioned, worship the beast, his image, and receive his mark, they are all speaking of the same thing. They're not different things. They are different ways of looking at the same identical thing. And so if you take the beast's mark, then inevitably you're worshipping him. You are bearing his image. If any man worship the beast and his image, you are, it's, they're all the same. They're different ways, three different ways of saying the same thing. And so they're not different. They're not different. They're different ways of saying the identical thing belonging to the beast. This is, yeah. So you can't segregate two from what from the other one. They're all the same. You know how the Bible, it's called, in the Psalms, it's called parallelism. It means that it, in the Psalms, it takes two or three phrases to say exactly the same thing, so that you look at the same thing from different angles. And these three things that are mentioned there, you're looking at the same thing. A member, someone who's worshipping the beast, someone who's, they're looking at the same person from a different angle. That the person who worships the beast, his image, and receive his mark, it's all the same thing.
Father, we thank you once again for this time to come and study your word. We want to commit the time into your hand right now. Pray that you speak to each and every one of us, Lord, tonight, as Brother Bernard shares your word to us, Lord. In Jesus' name, pray, Lord. Amen.
Thank you. Good. It's lovely to see everyone again. It's amazing to think that it's early morning here, and it's evening time for you in Malaysia. Remarkable. Just to think about that. And so our day hasn't really begun yet. So I'll be going off to a church here in the town a little later on. And I have a meeting there. And yeah, looking forward to seeing those people again. So we're in the book of the Revelation, as you know, and the title which I sent to BB for this morning is looking at the Lord's people in the midst of tribulation, of trouble. And so I'm going to come into the book of the Revelation, but first I'm going to look at a scripture that you'll find in the book, the first book of Corinthians, and it's a wonderful, wonderful scripture. And it just tells us a little bit about the end of all things. So if you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and 1 Corinthians 15, and Paul is writing about the resurrection. He's writing about the resurrection, because some of the people are not in, well, they drifted away from the trust that formerly they had in the revelation, in the fact of resurrection. Some were saying the resurrection was past already. And if you look carefully in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, I'd like to start here. And if you, we'll begin to read just a little, very beautiful verses, wonderful things that he says, and he talks about the end. The end, verse 24 of 1 Corinthians 15. Then cometh the end. When he, that's Jesus, shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all authority and all rule and all power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet, but when he saith, all things are put under him, he is manifest. It is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. That's called the end. That's called the end. Paul calls that, then cometh the end. And so everything is moving to this conclusion, what we would call or could call time events. Everything's moving toward this, where death and every enemy, the last enemy that shall be destroyed, is death. All things under his feet. And you can see that this is the, everything is moving toward this as far as what we call time. Every enemy, every enemy, every enemy. He doesn't go through a list of the enemies, but he says it's going to happen. Everything's moving toward this. And of course, if you go over now and swing back into the book of the Revelation, just so that we get clear in our minds and our understanding that nothing is complete until all the enemies are under the feet of the Lord. And then you come into chapter 21 of the book of the Revelation, and you see that I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first earth was passed away, and there was the first heaven was passed away, and there was no more sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And we could look through the Revelation, and we could see very clearly that everything is, as far as time is concerned, has come to an end. And everything is made new. There's nothing of the old lingering around. So there's a long time in which enemies are working. And that's, some people believe, and you will, I presume, all know this, that there are some people who would believe that somehow the church is going to disappear and they will avoid a period where everything is coming to an end, where everything, where all the enemies are being brought under the feet of the Lord. Before then, there's the time when the enemies come to their fullness. And there are those who believe that at that time, when the fullness of the enemies are being fully manifested, then somehow the church won't be here. There are people who believe that. So in different ways, they believe very strongly in what's called the rapture. And there are different theories about this, but it would seem that that isn't something you can really get from the revelation. So they would say that the church is not around. The church has disappeared. The church has been raptured. Well, I'm not going to sort of argue about these kinds of things particularly. All I want to do is to go particularly through chapter 12 of the Revelation, and I want to go through it a little bit slowly. I could go to some of the other chapters, because what you find here is a kind of look at the whole of history in chapter 12, the whole of history in time. You look in chapter 11, and you find that there are witnesses there, two witnesses that are mentioned. And everything moves toward a climax. So you'll find a climax at the end of chapter 11. And you'll find that the temple of God was opened in verse 19 of chapter 11. And there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament, and there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. Everything comes to a kind of a crisis. And he's taken up into heaven. And it's almost as though John is seeing things, can I put it this way, he's being led through to view things from one perspective, and then he's led back again to view things from another perspective. And it's as though there's the same things that he is seeing, but he's seeing them from different perspectives, so that the sharpness of what is happening, the clearness, is amplified by looking at these things. Now, when you get to chapter 12, you seem to be shown a whole lot of things. There appeared, so it begins like this, and there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars, and she, being with child, travailing in birth and pained to be, she cried. She, it says, she being with child, cried, travailing in birth, pained to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven. And behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew a third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and his child, her child, was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared by God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven. There was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan. I hope that you're noticing these names that you see separately in other parts of the Bible, but here they are all gathered together into one. He deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying, in heaven now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down to you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman, which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time, and times, and half a time, from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God, and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So I've read the whole chapter, and I've read it slowly, and I've read it slowly purposely, so that we would begin to feel the atmosphere of it. There's things being said to us here that are taking place in our day. We are part of this. And it's as though he's giving us a very clear overview. There is a description, very clear, that this occurs. There's a particular time when the devil, this incredible wonder in heaven that appeared. Did you notice in verse 3 that this covers the whole span? A wonder appeared in heaven. First you get the wonder, appeared a great wonder in heaven, verse 1. It's a woman, clothed, and she's wonderful, and she's full of purpose. She has a babe, and she's waiting to bring forth this babe. And straight away in the heavens, there appears this other, when it's a wonder, it's an amazing thing that occurs. It's not something normal. And this battle begins in heaven, this fight. And it's an awful thing, this red dragon that appears. It's an absolute wonder. John sees this in visionary form. He's seeing the fight. He's seeing the struggle. And he sees this enemy in heaven, this spiritual enemy. And he sees that his tail drew a third part of the stars of heaven, did cast them to the earth, and the dragon seems to be in heaven, and the dragon seems to be confronting the woman. The woman seems to be in heaven. This picture, this vision, this particular vision that he has seen, seems to defy. It's some of it's being is going to be cast to the earth. She seems to appear on the earth. I hope that you're seeing that it's not easy, because later on we find that she brought forth the man-child, And I want you to notice these things very clearly. We know that there is a certain time when a man-child was brought forth who ascended to heaven. We know that. We know that this, and notice very carefully, please, that it specifically says she brought forth a man-child, not a baby. That she brought forth a man-child. That's important to understand. We have to come to the conclusion that she brought forth Jesus. She brought forth Jesus. Jesus, the man, the real man, who was to rule all nations. It's very specific, it's very careful. It doesn't say she brought forth a little baby. She brought forth a man-child. He's got this very clearly in mind. Very clearly in mind. And you can see that this was done in the face. This bringing forth of the man-child takes place right in the face of the wicked one. Right in the face of the wicked one. Amen. Amen. And we can locate this very clearly. Very, very clearly. And in the coming of Jesus. The coming of Jesus. And we know where Jesus is now. He's caught up to God and to his throne. Keep these things very clear in your mind. The enemy, but the woman is left on the earth. You see that there she is. She's fled into the wilderness. The world has become a wilderness to her. And she flees. She runs away. She doesn't have any home in the earth. And God looks after her very carefully. She has a place prepared by God, that she should be fed there 1,260 days. Not that is half of 7. Anyway, you will have noticed as you read the book of the Revelation, often the number 7 comes. The number 7. You will also have noticed that there is this strange number, 3.5, which is half of 7. Or it may be a time and times and half a time. And that's 3.5. A time, 1. Times, that's 2. That's 3. And half a time. And then you get this number here, 1,260 days, which of course comes to 3.5. And 3.5, if you think in terms of 7 years. And so there are different ways of saying for a limited period of history that dragon is working and he's persecuting the woman. There's a time when she brings forth this man-child who's going to rule the nations. And these are ways in which John is shown a kind of microcosm of history. And during this time, you can see very clearly, I hope that you can see it clearly, that when the man-child, and this is very important, the man-child, when he ascends up into heaven, the dragon, it says in verse 7, there was war in heaven, Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought, and his angels, and prevailed not. And so their place was found no longer in heaven. Apparently, they had had a place in heaven. Now they had no place in heaven. This is very simple in a way. Because of what the man-child had done, who he is, what he has done, we're not told great things about what he's done, but he's born and he's to rule. He's to rule all. He's got to rule all. We read about this in 1 Corinthians 15. Hallelujah. All things. And at this point, praise God, something changes in heaven. When is this? It seems as though the dragon and his angels, the angels of God, Michael and his angels, fight. Doesn't mean anything to do with weapons of warfare, but there's the liar is cast out of heaven. It's a wonderful thing to realize that when Jesus came, when Jesus lived, when Jesus fought with the devil upon earth by trusting his Father, by loving his Father, by doing his Father's will, by doing his Father's will for love's sake, pleasing his Father, walking with his Father in the midst of this world. And you will all remember that the wicked one came to Jesus, sometimes through men, through circumstances, sometimes directly. You will also know that you come to the climax of Jesus' life, where in his weakness he hangs upon a cross, and in the middle of two other, he is the centerpiece of Calvary. There he's on the center cross. Some pictures that you will see, the cross in the center is bigger than the other crosses. We have no way of knowing whether that's true or not. We just know that the Bible tells us very clearly that everything centers upon this man, at last a man-child, at last someone who doesn't fail, at last God's man, and he's right there in the center. And there are two thieves crucified, one on either side. And during the time of the great struggle, it's 6 hours. Jesus, in his weakness, he knows that everything's finished and he comes to an end. You must look at the cross more and more as the center of history. You must understand that the dragon was there and his angels were there, and their attempt is to kill Jesus. Their attempt, everything is arrayed against the Lord Jesus, and Jesus is taken up into heaven. Everything is compressed. What takes place in the space of 50 days, 40 days, when Jesus is taken up on the 40th day, everything is compressed. He's just taken up. That's the main thing. And the moment the Lord Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father, it seems that Michael and his angels and is able to speak those words that say, now we know the true nature of God our Father, God who created us. He's not their Father in the way he's our Father, but they are called sons of God. Angels are called sons of God. And they are able to cleanse heaven. Heaven no longer has any lingering of the lie. And I want to sort of emphasize this a bit. And perhaps I should emphasize it more. The accuser of our brethren, did you notice what Satan was called? One of the things that he is called, if you look carefully down, where we're told this, second half of verse 10, the accuser of our brethren is cast down, that accused them before our God day and night. He's cast down. The serpent is cast out of heaven. You say, when did this happen? When did this happen? When did Michael and his angels? When did this happen? When at last was heaven cleansed of the lie? You say to me, was heaven dirty? And I say to you, yes, in this sense, that the serpent had spoken a lie. He had spoken about God, the invisible. He had spoken and said that God is not worthy to be God. He had said, God is not God. I am God. He had said this. He accused. It seems as though he was not cast out until a certain time when the lie was shown to be a complete and utter fabrication that had begun in the mind, the brilliant, the greatest mind, intellect, whatever you want to call it, of this tremendous created angelic being that God had chosen not to remove, not to do away with his power. But this lie had infected heaven so much so that a third of the angels had listened to this lie. And they had become infected by it. and they had fallen from their estate of worshipping God. Now they were part of a great host of spirit beings that had this hatred of God through and through. And God did not use his power. He did not use his power in order to overcome that wicked one. He allowed that lie to linger out there until a man-child should come. A man-child should come and overcome him. And that man-child should come, live, and be upon the earth what man was supposed to be, a revelation of God. Our Lord Jesus was different to Moses, different to other men that you read about in the scripture, the greatest of men, David, Moses. You remember those two men, and then you remember men like Elijah, and you remember these prophets, and so on. All of those men were failed men. They showed forth God in a little measure, but this man, this Son of God, this Son of Man, this Jesus, he lived, he was born, he lived, he walked, he obeyed, he lived in perfect union with his Father. Blessed Jesus, he fulfilled all the things that were spoken of him. And at 33 years old, he made his way to Calvary, knowing that there was no other way for his Father's name. First of all, that the lie that had been spoken about the Father, the lie that had had its origins in the serpent, in the dragon, in this glorious creature that was able to dress itself up in with different bodies and appear in different ways. This person of incredible intellect, this being, this angel, this greatest of those that God had created. And hallelujah, our Lord Jesus went to the tree and the serpent was released in all his venom. And Jesus overcame there the man. God, everything God said was challenged by the serpent in heaven. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion. And they failed to have dominion. The serpent came into the garden. We've seen him before. That old serpent. That's why this chapter is bringing you into the history, that old serpent. Do you notice that that's one of the names? He's trying to tell us exactly the great dragon was cast out. That old serpent called the devil and Satan. You know what these words mean, don't you? You know the word devil. You know the word Satan, adversary, that which is adverse to all that God is doing, the whole of God's purpose, of God's plan. He is adverse to it. It is not what he might do from time to time. The total existence of this creature beautiful and glorious as he had been, endowed with powers so great, the greatest of all the powers that God had endowed any creature with. We read about him in other parts of the Bible, don't we? And he's cast out, that old serpent called the devil, Diabolos. You know this name. This is what he is. Every lie, every opposition is adverse to God. That's why he's got more than one name. Diabolos. Adversary is the word Satan, adversary. He is adverse to everything that God is. He lies about God, and here he is, he's cast out legitimately out of heaven. When does this happen? You say to me, and I go slowly on these things, because he appears in heaven in Job chapter 1. He seems to have access to husband, to heaven, to the presence of God. He presents himself there. Do I need to turn you into Job chapter 1? Do I need to show you that he appears there and he walks and he makes accusations about Job? There he is at his work. Now, he can't. He basically, in his accusations, is saying, God, you made a mistake. God, you are not God. He's too subtle to say it plainly. He's saying, God is not faithful. God has not kept Job. Look, God this, God that. And God is putting a surrounding protective coating around Job so that I can't tempt him. He seems to, you know, and he's got all these things and he seems to have access to God's presence. Isn't that amazing? He's not yet cast out of heaven in the story of Job. You know, so there's this, they're called calumnies, they're lies that come out of his mouth concerning the faithfulness of God and concerning that God just has special favorites. Job's a special favorite. God is protecting him. That's why Job is a worshipper of God, because God is protecting him and giving him favors. And so we get a little window into heaven in the book of Job in those days. And so far from being not present in heaven, it seems that the serpent is still there. And yet when God announced his purpose, let's make man in our image and after our likeness, and you remember in chapter 1 of Genesis, and immediately God having put his man and woman in the garden, you know what happened. The serpent appears on the earth. He seems to have access everywhere and to spin his lies. And it's very subtle. He sets aside God's order. He approaches the woman in the presence of the man. He directs his attention to the woman, not the man. God had made the man the head of the woman in the order that he had created everything. So here is the serpent coming to disrupt everything. That's why you get this, these names that are given you in this chapter of the serpent. this old serpent, that old serpent called the Diabolos and Satanas, which deceiveth the whole world. And he seems to have access. He comes on the earth. He's still in the heavens. But not now. That's what this chapter's trying to tell you. This man-child brought about such a change. He overcame the man. And we know he's Jesus. We know all these things. But we don't realize what an immense change happened. And it's a wonderful, wonderful thing to realize how the Lord Jesus cleansed heaven of the lies. He cleansed heaven of the lies. There's no creature in the heavens that believes the lies of Satan. There's no, the cleansing begins. Can I put it that way? The cleansing begins. Hallelujah. The Lord Jesus cleanses the heavens. The heavens are purified with better sacrifices than these. I'm saying these things again and very slowly so that we might understand or begin to understand the liar is cast down. He's first of all, you see, God, if God had dealt with Satan in the heaven of heavens by sheer power only, the lie would never have been dealt with. The essence of the lie of Satan is that there is a hidden side to God that is not to be trusted. He has ulterior motives that we don't know anything about. He is not love. He is not faithful. He is not true. He is not the everything beautiful. He is not good. He is not faithful. He is not love. Let me say it to you again. He is not. He is not. He is not. He has motives you know nothing about. He is the great invisible God. The real nature of God is hidden far, far out of your sight. That's why we can't see him. That's why he's there upon his throne and he's indescribable and you cannot really delineate what he's like. He seems so bright, so it's hiding all manner of darknesses. There are darknesses in God. There are things that you know nothing about. Can you see that this is, I am God, I am God, I know the purpose of life, I am the answer to everything, I am, I am, I am. And this is a creature saying this, and he fills the earth with this lie, he fills it. He sought to fill heaven with it. He defiled heaven, and a third of the angels believed him, and the others did not believe him. But still, the unclean notion that he has suggested and he has released into the atmosphere is defiling heaven. And it's still lingering there, an idea, a thought, a suggestion. There it lingers in the air. There it lingers. until the man-child comes, until Jesus at last, because the lie is just comes down to earth as soon as God creates man to be in his image and after his likeness, and male and female to rule and to be fruitful and to multiply. And then the liar comes, and into the world as we know it, into this world comes the lie, and they're beginning to believe it. The woman, he sets aside God's order. I hope you ladies and men will all increasingly understand this. He sets aside God's order. God had made the woman of the man. God had done this all in appropriate order. And there is this where the order of God is being set aside. It's all very subtle. It's all amazing. And it's incredible. Every act of the wicked one is to undermine the integrity of God. And to suggest this and this and this and this, and into this world of lies we are plunged by our forefathers, Adam and Eve. And it's Adam who's the one who is to blame, because he should have protected and covered his wife, but he failed to do so. He took the fruit. And so now the lie is introduced into the world, and the whole thing is anti-God, anti-God. And you have all believed the lie, and I have believed the lie. And Jesus came to cleanse, first of all, the heavens of the lie. He came to reveal the hidden side of God. Jesus is the Word made flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus is our Savior. Jesus is the life-giving one. Our Lord Jesus displays that love for his Father first and love for the creation. Jesus lives in perfect obedience to his Father, the obedience that comes from love, the obedience that's not simply the fruit of duty, the obedience. He is love, he is faithful, he is true, he is the embodiment of the nature of God. He is the embodiment. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. This is what the writer John says later in his life, as he looks back in retrospect and he's under the inspiration of the Spirit, and he says the Word was made manifest, and we saw his glory. We saw his glory. This is chapter 1 of John's Gospel. You know it. And we saw his glory, the glory of an only begotten with the Father, full of grace and truth. Hallelujah. And the Word, our Lord Jesus, was manifest, and we beheld his glory. We didn't realize when we were looking, when we were on earth with him, when he was on earth with us, I should say. We didn't realize at the time. We only got hints. But as I look back by the Spirit, John could say, oh, we saw. We saw his glory, full of grace and truth. Hallelujah. The Word, the expression of the thought of God, made flesh and living among us, and we beheld his glory. He was, well, Amen. There is no one like Jesus. And Jesus is living, and we beheld him, and we beheld his obedience. And as we look back, we see him going to the tree, suffering and dying. Amen. And we saw him in his resurrection body. He came to us, he spoke to us, he told us about the kingdom, he told us about the plan, he told us that, you know, we were going to be his people upon earth, and we would add our testimony to his testimony. And so his testimony would be worked out in us, and we would suffer and die, some of us, at the hands of the same serpent, until every element of his lying kingdom and his lying ideas, every element could be fully worked out and proven to be empty, 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 nothing but lies, fabrication, nothing but that. And that's being worked out in you and me, my brother and sister. Those of you who are called, and I am assuming that you are all his called, his chosen, his beloved, the ones for whom he died, I'm assuming that you are among this immeasurable host, can hardly count them, so many. And so this is being worked out in you, in you and me, and it's being worked out, hallelujah, where he is. You are adding your testimony. You are adding your testimony. Isn't it an amazing thing? And so the heavens are cleansed. The hidden part of God is made manifest. The Word was made flesh. The thought of God was made flesh. That's why this strange word is used of Jesus in John's Gospel. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. The thought of God, the intrinsic, the inward, the deep thought of God is made manifest. It became flesh, dwelt among us, and we see God. We see God. No man has seen God at any time. No one. But he hath been declared, hasn't he? You know that, don't you? I'm quoting from John's Gospel, aren't I? Chapter 1. I'm quoting these things. I'm assuming that you know them. I'm assuming that you realize the beauty of Jesus. Hallelujah. He's the true light. He's the true light. He's the light. Amen. In him was the life. This is John's Gospel, chapter 1. You know it so well. You've read it again and again. He was in the world. He came to his own. You know, but as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God. You know, the Word was made flesh and tabernacled, pitched his tent among us, and we beheld his glory as the glory of an only begotten, the only begotten with the Father, full of grace and truth. It is wonderful, wonderful. Hallelujah. You know, as I say these things to you, you realize that the veil is being torn at Calvary, in the veil of his flesh. You know that there's a tearing that is going on to reveal to you and me that God is faithful and true. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And hallelujah. And you know, all of this is what is being mentioned there in the 12th chapter of the Revelation. That's when the enemy is cast out, and there he is. So go back to Revelation 12, and the great dragon was cast out. Amen. The old serpent, called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, as I think on these things more and more, I realize, you know, we've got to hear the loud voice. I'm back in chapter 12. And I heard a loud voice, verse 10, saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before God, before our God day and night, and they overcame him. Now we are in the fight. You and I are here upon earth. And this, of course, there's no mention particularly. It's the church is here, but there's no mention of church. But here's our brethren. Here's our brethren. The accuser of our brethren is cast down. And we are told exactly. We're told exactly how they overcame him. By the blood of the Lamb, verse 11, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. They loved not their lives unto the death. Three things that are mentioned particularly. Amen. And I look at these things and I realize, I'm sure you do too, that you are experiencing something of the power of what the blood of Jesus did. When he shed his blood for you and for me, he broke the power of sin. He did so much. And the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, they overcame him. The testimony must continue. The testimony must continue. You and I must add our weight to the testimony of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ has borne testimony to the faithfulness of his Father. So here is God being allowed to work in his Son. Is God being allowed to work his works in you, in me? Are we adding our testimony? The word of their testimony, the blood of the Lamb that releases us from the grip and of Satan. Hallelujah. and they love not their lives unto the death. Some of them, they love not their lives unto the death. No way in which that will be worked out in actuality, in physical reality, unless it is in your heart first. In your heart first. You love not your life, your life, your life, your life, your way. You're this, you're that, you're the other. You, 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 you. It's not you, you, you. It's him, him, him. And they love not their lives unto the death. How wonderful this is. How amazing that God can do such a work in you and me that we can live upon the earth and surrounded by enemies, because he's been cast down. He's been cast down. He's no longer parading in heaven, accusing Job, accusing you. He's no longer there. He's been cast out. His lies have been proven to be, because the hidden side of God is now displayed. We have seen it in Jesus. We have seen what God is really like. Hallelujah. And he's been cast out of heaven. Heaven's been cleansed. The Hebrews writer tells us this very clearly. He's been cast out to the earth. And did you notice what it said? Did you notice very carefully what it says? It says very clearly, doesn't it? He knows his time is short. He knows he has but a short time, verse 12. You say it's gone on for 2,000 years, little over 2,000 years. You'd be right, but it's a short time. It's a short time. He knows that he has but a short time. We are told that he has great wrath. The devil has come down to you. You inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil is come down to you. It's the 12th verse. Read it carefully. Having great wrath, because he knoweth he hath but a short time. And when he saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman. Amen. Amen. He persecuted the woman, and she is given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly, and there's this wilderness again. Amen. Has the world become a wilderness to us? Has the world become a wilderness to us? Or is it still this attractive place where we make our name for ourselves, or try to build this, or try to do that, or try to do the other? Or do we do all things to the glory of God? Are we bearing our testimony to our Lord Jesus Christ? Are we living like he did, who did good, who went about doing good? It says of him in the Acts of the Apostles that he went about doing good, healing those. He was an agent of healing, of health, of goodness, of kindness. He wasn't, you know, this is so real to us. Are we going around doing good? Do we still take up the sword? Do we still, you know, do we take on men's weapons? Do we fight with men's weapons? Or are we changing? Are we bearing this testimony to the Lord? And apparently, you know, she is given a place. Isn't it wonderful? I think that this is a tremendous thing. And you look at it very carefully. The dragon, verse 17, was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, and which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus. We're at war. We're being wrestled with. I see this. I'm in the United States at the moment, as you, and I realize the fight that's going on with lots and lots of the Christians, so-called Christians, the struggle they have with the world, the struggle they have with the things, because the things of this world are dressed up. Californian Christianity, it's all dressed up, and to really, it's all beautiful, it's all attractive, and they're not sort of, they're not in the fight like they should. And there's a sense in which God has done something in you and in me and in the Christians, where we're bearing testimony to him, to him, to him, to him. You know, like that verse says, the blood of the Lamb, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Talk about this challenge, loving my life. You know, the squabbles that are going on, the fights that are going on. And so we don't really experience the two wings like an eagle that lift us into the place where he nourishes us. And of course, you've already had this in the book of the Revelation, where you find the church in the fight, in the first chapters 2 and 3, where the church is in the fight. This talking about the same fight, the same struggle. And it's telling us that the dragon is very mad at us. No wonder we're being hit and attacked, and things are coming against us. And he's going to take a particular form. He's going to manifest his spirit and his ways. And the way he's going to do it is beast and a second beast. That's what it comes on to in chapter 13. And we are living in the midst of this. And so we're living in the midst of it. We're living in the midst of it. So by the time you get to chapter 13, and you find that the John is standing on the sand of the sea, and he is on the seashore, and he saw a beast rise up out of the sea. And you can go on, he saw it, he saw it. Oh, my brethren, you realize how, you know, this, the devil's going to manifest himself in any way that he possibly can. This dragon is going to appear. He's going to appear in forms of government. He's going to appear as beast. He's going to appear in the form of a man named Nero. He's going to appear in the form of a man named Diocletian. Have you heard of these men? In the Roman Empire, have you heard of the... He's going to manifest himself a terrible beast. He's going to try to force... The beast is going to try to force everyone to bear his mark, to have the number of his name, to obey him. And the Christians know they're not going to live like that in the first century, in the second century. And so the devil tries in his beastly way to try another tack, and he takes over the empire. And there is a man who becomes the principal of the empire, the Roman Empire. I'm now in the 4th century, and you know the name of this man, Constantine, who fights, he thinks, in the name of the cross. And the whole of the empire seems to become Christian, and it's not Christian at all. It's the serpent that's come with his false prophecies and so on. And so you begin to enter into the processes of history, where the beast is coming forth in different ways. And the second birth beast, who prophesies, who does wonders, who seems to bring order, and yet he brings chaos. And so the Christians fight. And they, how do they overcome? By the word of their testimony, by the blood of the Lamb. You know, my brethren, his blood's got to get really into us. The realities of, how can I put this? I'm not talking literally. I'm talking spiritually. We've got to realize how different we are, and that this world really is a wilderness place. It's going to end up as a wilderness place. It's going to be burned up. It's good for nothing. And that's the amazing thing. And we're going to come to that later on in the book of the Revelation, where everything becomes burned up and finished, it's ended, and so on. And, you know, when I look at these verses very carefully, I see a kind of microcosm of the history, because what happened, you know, what happened to the great empire of Rome? What happened to it? The earth opened her mouth and swallowed up that empire. You say, where do you get that from? Well, am I right in saying the earth helped the woman? I'm verse 16 of chapter 12. The earth helped the woman. The earth helped the woman. And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. Amen. What happened to Hitler? The earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood of wickedness that came to destroy through fascism. What happened to communism? What happened to it? The earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood that came out of the devil's mouth in the form of communism. And what is going to happen with AI? What is going to happen? The earth will open her mouth, and everything that is released from the wicked one's mouth, from his mouth. Everyone got this? From his mouth. All the lies, all the pretensions, all the promises, all the ideas. My kingdom, my kingdom, my kingdom. I'm here on the earth. I do this. I can make man great. Man is great. Man is great. You're with me. Are you understanding that this little phrase is telling you something? And then it comes down to the personal things. It's tiny as well. It's to do with you and me. The church will outlast because she's born of the blood. She's born of God. She's living her testimony in the midst of all this going on around about her. Amen and amen. The serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman and her seed, that he might, that she might be carried away. And I don't know, when you see these things, I see them very, very well, more and more clearly, let me put it that way, that people are carried away in the churches. They're carried away. And some of the stuff that they're carried away by is coming out of the devil's mouth. Some of the ideas that carry them away, from this Christ, you overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of your testimony, and you love not your life unto the death. Amen. You are not here on earth pleasing yourself. Yourself has been so changed by the Calvary work of Christ that you are living for his glory. You are here for him. You are bearing your testimony in the face of all of these incredible things that are going on around about you. And you're a mean people, a peculiar people, a strange people, a loving people, a people that belong to the Lamb. You are of that same quality of life. You are living, bearing your testimony, and hated. It is an amazing thing. And meanwhile, you outlive, you last longer, the church lasts longer. Amen. Mao Zedong, China, communism, Chinese communism, and so on. It's outlived. The church has outlived it. The saints of God. You say there were persecution. Yes, they loved not their lives unto the death. Yes, and this will go on until the end. In fact, it may become so bad at the end that there will be nowhere. It seems as though there will be nowhere where there is peace, where there is tranquility, where the Lord's people, you know, that's one of the reasons, I would say, here in America, only a matter of time before the church is forced through and through in its public face everywhere. It's only a matter of time. Only a matter of time. And that all of the falseness of the empire will be revealed for what it is, and the Lord's true people will be, some of them will be in prison, some of them will be suffering, some of them will be hiding in places, just worshipping, loving the Lord, bearing their testimony, because they're of the Lamb's blood, they're of the Lamb's life, they're of the Lamb's life. Amen. And so God has his witnesses everywhere. They sometimes seem to be so virgin, so clean, so spotless, so pure. They're bearing their testimony in the midst of everything that the evil one can initiate in the world, until it all just proves the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up communism. The earth opened up her mouth and swallowed up fascism. The earth opened up her mouth and swallowed up the brilliance of man in AI. The earth opened her mouth and swallowed up this. The earth opened her mouth, and just the process, it helped the woman. History proves the devil is a liar until, and you are having your part in bearing this testimony that the devil is a liar, because you are participating more and more and more and more in the timeless life, the life that is in the world but not of the world. You are living your life loving him, knowing his supply, your provision. vision will be given to him, given by him. He will watch over you. He will begin to do miracles. He will heal bodies. He will supply food supernaturally. He will watch over. He will be a God to you. He will be faithful to you. He will keep you. He will make you wise to conduct yourself. You will bear your testimony, and others seeing, some of them will believe, and some will harden up in ways that is horrifying to see, and they will not repent, even though miracles are done in front of them, and they see that you are watched over and looked after. Some of us are older in years. We may not be here to be participators in this, but it's going to happen to our brethren. You understand? This is where we are, and we're given two wings as an eagle. That's a way of saying, fly and be at peace with me. God lifting us up, carrying us. This is the wonder of what God is doing, and we're adding our testimony until the testimony is complete, and only he knows that day, and where the devil has no more constructs that he can construct, and the thing rots itself out from the inside out, and it comes to an end. And there's the bride of Christ still. She's going to be glorious. This is where we are, my brethren. This is who you are. This is who you are. You overcome because of who you are. And you know, you get into this more and more, and you feel, and you don't try and interpret every little detail in the book of the Revelation. You try and get the overall, the over picture in your heart of the fight, of the struggle, of the place that you and I have, of the wonderful privilege of adding our testimony to that testimony of Jesus. Jesus was faithful to his Father. He was man. He is man. He is still man. He is God, but he is man. And it was as man he emptied himself, and you must empty yourself. You must trust yourself to him. You must let him be all in all to you. We all must be. We must let him be our wisdom, our counselor, our guide. We must let him be our strength and our fortitude. There are things, of course, that come our way we do not understand. But at bottom, we trust him, we love him, we bear witness to him, and he loves to show himself in our lives. This is what is going to be amplified in the last days, and so that there will be those everywhere, everywhere. God will have his handful here and his score there, and he will have his testimony being borne out in, and the serpent will cast out of his mouth water like a flood to annihilate the woman, but the earth will open her mouth and swallow up the flood, which the dragon. And the dragon will be wroth with the woman and make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus. Do you see the kind of language he uses at the end of the chapter? They keep the commandments of God. They keep the commandments of God. They don't keep the commandments of men and the governments. And so this is the way they are. They're God-conscious people. They are God-obedient people. They are people under the commandment of God. And they have the testimony of Jesus. I'm alive. I was dead, but I'm alive forevermore. That's the testimony of Jesus that you and I have. I'm alive. I'm alive. God is real to me. He's working. He's protecting. He's supplying. And so their testimony will fill the earth. Hallelujah. It will be there upon the earth. It will be here. It is here. And so get ready, my brethren. Get ready for this wrathful creature to emerge more and more overtly in beasts. The things that you see in chapter, and the number of his name, conformity. Conformity to this world. Bearing the number, getting your hands marked, getting your forehead marked. Just conformity. Your forehead has been marked by the Father. You're the Father's. And so you get the picture, I hope. I'm going over, in some ways, ground that I've gone over before. But it needs to be said, it needs to be said clearly. We need to understand that this is who we are. It is in our beings. We are God's people. We keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus. We have the testimony of Jesus. Get ready, my brethren. Get ready. Malaysia is not going to become Christian. It's going to have Christian testimony in it. America is not going to become Christian. England is not going to become Christian. He knows his time is short, the wicked one. There will be those who have the... Isn't it wonderful? You know... It's wonderful to realize, and we're adding our testimony to that testimony of Jesus. God is faithful. God is true. God, what did God do for his son? What was the great thing at the end as Jesus plunged in to the unknown of death? The Father raised him from the dead, is that right? Set him at his own right hand. Amen. Far above all principality and power and every name that's named. Amen. Hallelujah. We're adding our testimony. We're adding our testimony. Amen. Let it be worked out in you. I haven't said it. You know, well, how can you say these things? None of us can say them adequately. But this is who we are.
It's wonderful to think of these things.
Yes.
So I just want to read this poem. You've all heard it before, I think, but it spoke to me. Dear Lord and Father of mankind, forgive our foolish ways. Reclothe us in our rightful mind. In purer lives, thy service find, in deeper reverence praise. In simple trust, like theirs who heard beside the Syrian sea, the gracious calling of the Lord, let us, like them, without a word, rise up and follow thee. O Sabbath rest by Galilee, O calm of hills above, where Jesus knelt to share with thee the silence of eternity interpreted by love. Drop thy still dews of quietness till all our striving cease. Take from our souls the strain and stress, and let our ordered lives confess the beauty of thy peace. Breathe through the hearts or the heats of our desire, thy coolness and thy balm. Let sense be dumb, let flesh retire. Speak through the earthquake, wind, and fire, O still, small voice of calm. Coming to that place, Lord, in my heart, a stillness, Lord, there. There, the desire, Lord, oh, wash me, Lord, wash.
Yeah.
Wash away, Lord. The notions that I cling to, Lord, wash away, that I might empty myself of air, Lord, in my thinking, Lord, or direction in my ways, Lord. Wash and order, Lord, my life, Lord, again, Lord.
Yeah.
Lord, pour your oil, Lord, upon the heart, Lord, my heart, Lord, that it, Lord, might be cleansed and nourished, Lord, by your Spirit, Lord, by your word that not just written on a piece of paper, Lord, but written in my heart, Lord. Let that word, Lord, come to life, Lord, and pour out of me, Lord, in my life, Lord, in my actions towards the whosoever's, Lord, you know, my wife, my grandchildren, my daughter, Lord, those who come to my heart on a daily basis, Lord, those who, where circumstance brings me to, Lord, that your word might come out from inside, Lord, you know, that deep place in our hearts, Lord. Oh, Lord, wash your church, Lord. Cleanse her, Lord.
Amen.
Let us be those that fall down, Lord, and Amen. Receive thy cleansing, Lord. Stand refreshed, Lord, against the onslaught, Lord. These things we've heard this morning, Lord. Who can stand, Lord? Oh, Father. We commit ourselves to you today, Lord. Each one, Lord, each household, Lord. And thank you, Lord. The truth of your word, Lord, how it nourishes and awakens, Lord. Oh, Lord, bring us each one to action, Lord. Open our eyes, open our ears, Lord. Strengthen our hearts to go forth, Lord.
Yeah.
Amen. Yes. Amen.